2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. We're going to speak about the subject of Christian liberty this week and the next number of weeks. I trust this will be absolutely delightful and edifying. I prayed it would be so. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. In 1775, a man named Patrick Henry, who was an attorney at the time, he gave an address on March 28, 1775, to the Second Virginia Convention. He was in the St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia. Notable people in the audience included Thomas Jefferson and George Washington. He gave a very well-known speech that historians say swung the balance in convincing the convention to pass a resolution allowing Virginia troops for the Revolutionary War. One of the great speeches of history. I just copied the last paragraph and it's in small print, so forgive me for reading this. They tell us that we are weak, unable to cope with such a formidable adversary, but when shall we be stronger? Will it be next week or next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed? And when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. The millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations, who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, we have no election. We were base enough to desire, and it was too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable. Let it come, I repeat, let it come. It is vain to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace. There is no peace. The war has begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? If life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery, forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And here comes the twist in the introduction. Someone this morning somewhere would read that and they would try to call conservatives or Christians into some type of active battle plan to overthrow the current situation related to politics, government, etc., etc., etc. But I use that absolutely delightful, inspired speech of Patrick Henry, not as a call to overthrow the current government or political situation. I use that as an example of how the nation, politics, government, laws are secondary when we think deeply about the issue of our Christian faith in the new covenant won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. What is the point of that introduction? I was thinking about how the subject of Christian liberty is inestimably more important than any national or political liberty you could ever aspire toward. The subject of Christian liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ is far more important a subject to grasp, to listen to be roused to action than any type of political aspirations. Let me help you understand this today. 2 Corinthians 3:17, please. Let's look together. It may surprise you how important the subject of liberty is in the mind of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It surprised me, to be quite honest with you, during the week. It took me by surprise as I started to unfold this contextually, the subject of Christian liberty. Well, of course, then I tried to search for this word and this concept in the rest of the Bible. And it was absolutely fascinating to me how often this comes up, and I'm prepared to show you that and make that argument this morning. But before we do that, look at verse 16. We ended last time in verse 16. Please look at that with me. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Do you see that in verse 16? We spent a whole message developing this last Lord's Day. And this is the great reality, that in order for one to have confusion lifted about the point of the Old Covenant, the point of the Bible, the point of Christ, the point of preaching, the point of worship, in order for that confusion, in order for that veil to be lifted from the eyes of men and women and young people, one must turn from sin and self and self-righteousness and religion and pride and immorality. And they must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. They must turn to the reality of God's Son and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. And when there is true repentance, when there is true turning to the Lord, when that happens, confusion is lifted. It is removed related to all things spiritual. The Bible, the Gospel, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the fulfillment of the Old Covenant, Christ. And Paul is ending this comparison and contrast now. Try not to miss that. We have a wonderful segue before us today in 3:17. The comparison and contrast is now ending, and Paul will shift his focus now decidedly to the benefits of the new covenant. And this will speak to you this morning, believer. Namely, the subject we're going to undertake is verse 17, Christian liberty. And this leads to progressive sanctification. In the next number of weeks, if you would be so kind, I want to really develop this in detail. And these two subjects are related, but they are absolutely essential if anyone here desires to enter into mature Christian life, a mature Christian walk with God that bears fruit for the glory of God, bringing joy and peace in the life. I want to begin in verse 17. Look at it with me. Just that first, let me just spend a moment on that first clause. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Please just look at that with me in your Bible. It's important. There's an unmistakable reference here to the Trinitarian nature of the Godhead. the Spirit, i.e., capital Spirit there, Holy Spirit, and the Lord, Yahweh, the Holy Spirit and the Lord are one and equal in the mystery of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit ministry of salvation is alive and well today, saving people in the new covenant. The Lord and the Spirit, don't miss it, they both ministered in the old covenant. The Lord and the Spirit minister in the new covenant through Jesus Christ and his redemptive mission on the cross and in the resurrection. So Paul's establishing this fact. Try not to miss this. It's the same God who works in the new covenant that was in the old covenant. It's the same God who gave the old covenant, gave the new covenant. It's the same Spirit who ministered in the old covenant that ministers in the new covenant. Very important. And in new covenant salvation that comes through the Spirit, beloved, there is liberty from trying to earn salvation by law keeping. Tremendous. Tremendous, tremendous thesis this morning. The Spirit of God, beloved, is a liberator in the new covenant. The Spirit of God liberates you from trying to earn righteousness by works or self-motivated obedience or self-induced righteousness. Let me give you five examples of this new covenant liberating work of the Spirit today. Please turn with me to Romans 7. We've made mention of these very, very briefly. I want to just spend a little more time in each one of these. Start in Romans chapter 7 with me. And I trust this will be very clear. And with the 5 points, we won't have time to exhaust any one of these texts, but I'll just try to give you a survey of this in the main Holy Spirit intended meaning. Again, our first point, we have liberty. We have freedom from the law itself. Look at Romans chapter 7. This is so rich. Beginning in verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law, through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we are in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Just take that much. Just take that much with me. And we'll get back to verse 6 in conclusion. Try not to be confused about the marriage and remarriage picture here in this passage. This is not a doctrinal passage on marriage and remarriage. This is just Paul using a great illustration of freedom through death. This passage, beloved, is about the new covenant believer. We're forever free from the punishment of not keeping the law. How come? Because Christ kept the law for us. We are released from the penalty of the law. As we died with Christ, we're raised with Christ, we're joined to Christ, and we now desire to obey, not out of fear of what? Condemnation, but out of love for God. Look at verse 6 now with me. Romans 7 verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. This is so rich, the end of verse 6, so that we serve in newness of life, in newness of the Spirit, and not in obedience of the letter. Verse 6 is so rich, the second clause of verse 6, we serve God. It's the great word for a bond servant, a doulos, a bond slave, the lowest possible person in Greek society is the word that Paul uses here. That's what I am today. That's how I feel. I'm a bondservant. I'm a doulos. I'm a slave. There's nothing that anyone here could do or say to me that would, dare I say, offend me, because I feel like I'm the lowest person, the worst person. I have the lowest rank, not the highest, the lowest amount of authority, not the greatest. I have the least amount of desire to control. I have the least amount of desire to correct. I have the least amount of desire to say, look at me, I'm doing everything right. I am a bond slave, a servant, a doulos, who has been freed from the law, who now desires to serve God, doing the only thing I'm good at. If there was anything else I could do, I would do it. Trust me. I'm not good at anything else. So God gave me this position of preaching and proclamation and teaching and prayer and discipleship.
Amen.
That's how I serve God. The way you serve God may be different, but we are bond slaves together. We are equally servants. Principle never is understood in the church. It's a great word that Paul uses in verse 6. We serve God in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What does that mean? That means nobody has to tell me what to do or how to do it. No one has to tell me to try to be excellent. No one has to tell me to be diligent. No one has to tell me to take it serious. No one has to tell me to not do the least and try to fool people. No one has to say that. No one has to say, do your best so you're accepted by God. No, it doesn't work that way. We serve, look at verse 6. In newness of the Spirit. And whenever your service becomes difficult, whenever your service or your position as a bond slave becomes untenable, you're no longer walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. Does that make sense? I love this. We serve God not in the oldness of the letter, we're in the newness of the Spirit. And beloved, there's freedom, there's liberty to obey. There's liberty, there's freedom to serve. There's liberty, there's freedom to bear fruit as we're joined in Christ, released from the law. Tremendous, tremendous point. The new covenant produces liberty from the law. Second, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, this is so wonderful, these concepts. Hebrews chapter 2. Our second point this morning, the new covenant, beloved, the ministry of the Spirit produces freedom from bondage to sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I don't know if you've ever thought about this principle, but let me try to help you understand this in summary form. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. So many people today in the church, they live in bondage. They live imprisoned to the evil one, to the enemy of God. The new covenant produces freedom from bondage to Satan. When will people learn that principle in the church? And it's not some crazy charismatic thing where you have the power to bind evil and bind the devil. You don't have the power to bind evil and the devil. God defeated evil. God defeated the devil on the cross and in the resurrection. All you can do is rely on the Holy Spirit and Christ and the sword of the Spirit to fight the battle. But you have been freed from bondage to Satan. And if you have ever lived in bondage to Satan, this becomes real. Look at Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. What does this mean? When the Lord Jesus came to earth, he took on a human nature, flesh and blood, to provide redemption for sin, to be our substitute for sin, to identify with us as a man. When he died, when he rose again, immediately the power of the devil was dismissed. It was destroyed. It was dislodged. It was dismembered. I love 1 Corinthians 15. If you haven't memorized any of 1 Corinthians 15, put that in your memory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the new covenant, you have liberty, Christian, over the bondage of Satan, who holds people hostage. How? In the little, dirty, filthy jail cell of impending death, he holds people hostage, paralyzing them. You have been freed from the bondage of Satan. You have been freed on the cross and in the resurrection, being united to Christ. In the new covenant, you have this freedom. Look at our third point, Romans 8:14. Please, Romans 8:14, our third point. Our third point, the new covenant produces freedom from bondage, again, to fear. And I know this is all related, but it builds one thought on another. Romans 8:14, look at it with me. The new covenant produces freedom from the bondage of fear. Paul explicitly explains this in Romans chapter 8. Look at beginning of verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we're children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also may be glorified with him. Our third point this morning, new covenant, Holy Spirit, salvation produces freedom from bondage to fear. The Holy Spirit produces new spiritual life. The Holy Spirit leads and guides a believer. The Holy Spirit makes the Bible, Scripture, teaching clear. The Holy Spirit encourages. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit draws you closer to God. The Holy Spirit exalts Christ. The Holy Spirit makes God's will known to you specifically in a situation. And then all of this working together produces real, practical, progressive sanctification. Amen. Tremendous. Which produces the assurance of salvation. You want to know the people in the church and the body of Christ who have no assurance of salvation? Well, obviously the ones who are not born again. But the ones in the church who have no assurance of salvation are those who are not engaged in progressive sanctification by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. You see, all of this, when it works together, the dismissal of fear and condemnation, that's real. I hope you've experienced that. The dismissal of fear of condemnation that unbelievers live with, that carnal people live with, that people in the world, religions and cults, they live with the fear of condemnation. Holy Spirit, New Covenant ministry gives you freedom, gives you liberty over fear. How come? Well, God is no longer your judge. He is your Father. Amen. He is your Father. Abba, Father. He's no longer your judge. He's your Father. God's Spirit then testifies with your spirit that you're a child of God. And if we're children of God, we are heirs of Christ and fellow heirs with God as we're joined to Christ. Incredible. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, as Paul says. You possess this if you have new covenant faith in Jesus. Liberty from fear. So many people are paralyzed by fear. I just struggle when people live in fear. I say this often to Terry. I can't stand that when genuine believers live in fear. Given the power of the Holy Spirit to produce freedom from bondage to Satan and freedom from condemnation and freedom of death, Luther said, there is no man to fear when a man fears God. There's nothing to fear when a man fears God, when a man is saved by God. There's nothing to fear. And yet you have Christians all over. They're just walking around, living in fear. Don't live in fear today. Listen to God speak to you through this wretched servant, bond servant. Live free today. Do not live in fear. Do not live in fear. Look at Romans chapter 6. Just a summary of this great doctrine. Fourth, the Holy Spirit ministry of the new covenant produces freedom from the bondage to sin. Romans chapter 6. We don't have time to do the full length message. This topic deserves a full message, but we'll just try to mention this in summary because this is so critical in the new covenant ministry of salvation. The new covenant ministry of salvation, beloved, produces freedom from sin. Look at Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? This is the thesis of Paul. Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? This is the great thesis of new covenant salvation. Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, this is not the water baptism that produces the salvation. It's the water baptism is a testimony of this internal work of God by the Spirit. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, it's the word for being united. As you've been united with Christ, you've been baptized into His death. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death. It is the great picture of water baptism, but it isn't the water baptism that causes this. It's the Spirit of God. We've been buried with Him through baptism into death. It's the picture of being united to Christ in His life, His death, His resurrection. Verse 4, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. For those of us who have lived in bondage to Satan, in bondage to fear, in bondage to the law, we can stand before others and say, you know what? We know what it's like to live as a slave of sin. And when God saved me, that changed. That changed. Before new covenant salvation in Christ, there was no choice. There was no option. There was no righteousness. There was nothing good. It was all flesh, it was all immoral, it was all self-righteous, it was all proud. And any good deed I did, it was a purpose for trying to gain someone to pat me on the back. Or try to enter heaven by my good works. But in new covenant salvation, everything changes, Paul says. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death He died to sin once and for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now here is your part specifically. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. This is our part. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's the negative, the positive, but present yourselves to God. It's the turning away from what is sinful, the turning toward what is righteous, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So rich. It should make you have a chill. It should make you weep that you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And you don't have to live as a slave of sin. Whatever sin that you struggle with, you've been freed from that. In the new covenant, in the ministry of the Spirit, you've been freed from slavery. Your master is no longer Satan. Your master is no longer immorality. Your master is no longer a foul tongue. Your master is no longer hatred. Your master is no longer jealousy. You fill in the blank of what you've struggled with. You have a new master. And you don't have to live that way any longer. Listen to the Holy Spirit speak to you today and break down the walls of the enemy in your life. You're a new creation in Christ. Praise God for the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then just very briefly, one or two pages over, we close just with the final thought. And we won't develop this, but just in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Our final thought, the Holy Spirit, new covenant ministry, gives the Christian freedom from condemnation and allows us to live in the Spirit. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Praise God. Christian, as we close this morning, think with me about new covenant salvation by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1, Romans 8, 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you today. You are not condemned, Christian, for anything that you have done or said. Any action or activity in thought, word, or deed, you have been forgiven. The blood of Christ has forgiven you. You are not under condemnation. Your status has changed. And that allows you to live differently. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, we close right here. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear God, Holy Spirit, just pray that You would bear fruit through the broken servant before You. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the power of God, the surpassing greatness of the power, would be of God and not of us, is my prayer. Dear God, deliver us this morning by the Holy Spirit, new covenant ministry of salvation. Deliver us from these things that we so often are still struggling with, sin and fear and bondage and death and just the desire to try to keep the law for some righteous standard's sake, some salvation's sake, rather than desiring to keep it out of true heartfelt obedience. I pray it would be so. Bear great fruit, dear God, through the preaching of the Word. Accept this as an act of worship. Together, as pastor and people, we acknowledge our sin. We cry out with David, against you only we have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us today from our unrighteousness, God. Let us leave the church today, dear God, hearing you speak to us about our freedom in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us stand as we close.